morning, everyone. Welcome to Bridge City Church, Murraysville campus. I'm Pastor Eric. So excited to be with you today. If you haven't noticed, there's a little bit something different in the room. We have a baptismal setup because we're going to be celebrating people taking their next step, being water baptized today. So that'll be coming up after the message. We can clap for that as well. People taking their next step is always such an exciting day to celebrate. This past week on Wednesday, I had connection group, and something came up in our connection group. We were talking about how when some of us first got saved, we began being a follower of Jesus. We began a relationship with God. We were passionately on fire for him. We were like, we'd read the Bible and just believe everything in it was going to happen today. And like, we could pray and this thing would happen. And we'd go out in the streets and we'd tell people about God and about Jesus. And we had this full anticipation and expectation that we'd see the miracles of the Bible in our lives immediately. But then something happens. We have some disappointments. Maybe things don't go exactly the way we want. But we still believe that the Bible is true for today, that the miracles and the things that we see and read in the Bible still exist today. But why do we wrestle, and how come the longer we're Christians, often we lose the passion, we lose the fire, we lose this expectant belief that God is going to do something miraculous, that God is supernatural, that God is involved in our lives, and that God wants what's best for us. You see, from the day we get saved and every point beyond that, whether you were saved as a young child or as an adult, every day from that point on is trying to learn more of what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, that we desire to serve him, to live for him, and to be a representation of God to others in our lives as well. But often I think some people think of theology, you know, studying the Bible, studying the Word of God, studying church history. That's for the smart people. Right, you go to seminary, you go to Bible school, like studying and learning all this stuff, that's for really smart people. Those are for those studious people, because a lot of times, especially in our culture today, a lot of people aren't reading. Anybody out there a reader, avid readers, you love reading? Some of you are like, avid, how do you just, I like to read, but not. You know, but reading isn't a big part of our culture anymore. It's videos and quick entertainment and rapid things, and we can discount reading because we go, well, I'm just not a good reader, so I don't read the Bible. Well, I'm not a good reader, so I'm not going to study things. But I'm here to tell you that if you've ever struggled with understanding the Bible, if you've ever struggled with understanding the spiritual things, the things of God, if you've accepted Jesus as forgiver of your past and the leader to your future, that's beginning a relationship with God based on what Jesus has done, then that's a work of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is in you and will illuminate the realities and the truth of the Bible. And this is we find in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 13 to 14. Paul's writing here, and he says, when we tell you these things, speaking about spiritual things, things of God, he says, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Now, that's a lot of words to say. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've begun a relationship with God based on what Jesus has done, not on our works, then you have the Holy Spirit upon you, that you can welcome and ask for more of the Holy Spirit to help you understand spiritual things. It's not just in our human wisdom. It's not just, you can memorize all the words in the book, but if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you don't understand the spiritual things. And I'm here to tell you, God wants you to understand him. God wants you to know him, to experience him, and to have a relationship with him, to open your mind to receive and understand the spiritual things. So two questions that will determine every decision you make, and actually we added a third one. This is something we've been talking about as the series of what do I believe? And this is so important because I believe this will dictate and determine your behavior, how you live, how you deal with circumstances and trials and difficulties. The first one is, who is God? Who is God? Is he just this big guy in the sky? He's distant. He doesn't care about me. He's got other bigger problems to deal with. Or is he a loving, caring father who knows your every need and wants you to be close to him? That's our theology, our study of the words of God. Who am I to God? What's your identity? Are you just a slug, a sinner saved by grace, or are you a child of God? What's your identity? Are you an overcomer? Are you a joint heir with Christ? That he knows the number of hairs on your head. Your identity, your belief and understanding who God is and who you are in relation to him will determine how you make decisions in your life. The third question we add is, who are we? In light of who God is and who I am, now it becomes, who are we? Who are we as his people? How do I fit in my life and my purpose and my plan and my role, all the things that are individual, how do they fit in the greater purpose of being a part of his people, of God's people? And these will determine how we make decisions with one another and with the people all around us. And we need to have these foundations, because without a sure foundation, what happens? Things slide, right? Anybody have a house built on a poor foundation? If the foundation slips, the whole house shifts. Things break and bricks crack and other things move, right? Or if you're anybody here an athlete, anybody used to be an athlete, I should say. It sounds like that's a, but you know, I wrestled, I did some fighting and stuff, and your footing was so vitally important. I mean, pretty much any sport, football, baseball, you name it, your footing is so important to what happens with the rest of your body. Anybody ever throw their back out? You know, it's probably because your footing was, or you were lifting with your back, not your legs. You know, there's a lot of reasons. But usually it's when our footing is not stable, it's not sure. That's when things get out of alignment. That's when injuries happen. That's when bad things begin to happen. We start to sway and slide into something that's not true. So having a firm, sure foundation of biblical truth is what grounds us, what gives us the most solid footing to keep the rest of our life and everything that's thrown at us in alignment with God. So there's two things that typically people will do. We'll either believe that we have been created in God's image. This is a foundational truth. Or we will create God in our image, or in our image of him, what we think he should look like. This is so prevalent in our culture. The people are no longer believing that we've been created in God's image, but that we can create our own God. That whole, you have your own God, you do you, you create whatever God you want, that goes against this foundational belief of the Bible that we have been created in God's image. Again, this is foundational to keep us focused so we don't get off track. I know some of you, it was a long time ago, and I'm not making funny, but you remember in school when they taught about evolution? They're still teaching in schools today about evolution or creation, right? Most schools don't even talk about creation. They only talk about evolution. And yes, I believe there's evolution, things that have happened, adaptations, things have evolved and changed. But the world was created by God. It's a foundational truth. But in school, they taught us that, and many people, many Christians believe, that we can believe in the Big Bang Theory and evolution, and the world came into existence from nothing and just popped into existence. And then somewhere along the lines, God showed up. That goes against the reason and the logic of the Bible that God created the heavens and the earth. You cannot believe in a true evolution, Big Bang, and God as creator. Because if nothing, everything came from nothing, and then God showed up later, God was created. Which clearly is not true. It's not a foundational truth of what we live by. And we're going to talk more next week about God as creator. And I'm so excited. I want to teach it this week, but I'm going to hold it more for next week, but to understand that we must start with some foundational beliefs that God created us. And the most reasonable decision we can make when we look at the evidence is to realize God is our creator. God, and if God created us, what's our purpose? To just live for us or to live for him now? Created by God and for God. Today we're going to specifically focus on the aspect of God as our Father. There's a lot of names, hundreds of names in the Bible and characteristics and attributes given to God. But God is our Father. When we know him as our Father, we will love him and see him as provider, as protector, and as personal. Knowing God as Father, there's a lot of attributes, a lot of characteristics. These are just three we're going to focus on today. We're going to look at more next week as God is the Father. But to kind of set this up and help us understand, you know, how many of you have ever heard of the Trinity, right? The God the Father, Jesus the Son, Holy Spirit. A lot of people think Trinity is just the name of a school or something else, but the Trinity is not explicitly the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but there's a truth and reality of the Trinity. Now, I'm going to try to paint this as simply as we can to help you understand this somewhat of a mystery of God. He is not three gods in working together in unison. He's not three individual gods. He's not one God manifesting himself in three different ways. That's modalism. That God is, he's changing in different modes depending on the time or the circumstances. But instead, he is three distinct persons who were all fully God. That all three are distinctly, have different characteristics, but all three are in fact God. The Father is God, the Son is God, Holy Spirit is God. Each one of the Trinity has a different function and role, but all three are equally and fully God. Another way to help maybe see this in light of salvation. God the Father initiates the plan for salvation. Right? Since sin entered the world, and we have the fall in Genesis 3, that the sin entered, God the Father initiates this plan for salvation. He knows he has this plan that he's going to pay the penalty for our sins, that he has to do it himself. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his Son to die for us, that he sent his Son to initiate the plan of salvation. The second thing is God the Son accomplishes salvation. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That Jesus accomplished salvation. He made the way to pay for our sins by living a holy and blameless life, dying on the cross, being buried, and rising back to life. And the Spirit applies salvation. John 14:26, that he is our helper. He's our advocate. The Spirit of God is not just this force that's in the atmosphere in the universe. He is a person, the God, the Spirit, who helps us in our time of need, who comforts us, who guides us, reminds us of Jesus' teachings. He is our advocate. He helps us walk out our salvation to truly honor and live for God. You see, the three different, all three are God, yet they have a different function and role in light of salvation, but all working together. As an early Christian, I remember asking some people, who do I pray to? Anybody ever ask that question? Like, do I pray to God? Do I pray to Jesus? Do I pray to Holy Spirit? I say yes, but help you frame this is typically, when this is what I was taught, when we pray to God the Father, through Jesus, God the Son, with the help of God the Holy Spirit. So we're praying to all three. So if you say, I pray to Jesus, that's okay. You're still praying to God, but this is maybe a more encompassing way that I typically pray to my Heavenly Father. I pray to God the Father through the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, that we pray in the name of Jesus because of what he's done, with the help and the empowerment, the grace of the Holy Spirit. When we lack understanding, we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit can help us pray the right prayers and the prayers of our hearts to God. So this goes so much more than just knowing information about God, but to actually be able to pray is to have a relationship with God, to know him and experience him, not just know about him. Any of you out there married? Right? A lot of you are married. Is it a lot different than knowing about your spouse and actually knowing your spouse, experiencing your spouse, interacting with your spouse? Name any relationship. You can know the information, their height, their weight, their size, their likes, their dislikes, but knowing them and knowing about them is very different. Same way with God. Knowing God is so much different than just knowing about him. There's an organization called Lifeway. They do a lot of Christian polling and surveys, and they actually listed, I just picked four of these statistics that are very alarming, specifically talking about evangelical Christians. And there's four criteria about evangelical Christians. They must believe in the authority of Scripture. They must believe that salvation comes by faith alone. There's the good news, the gospel foundation. They had some criteria. So these are evangelical Christians. We fit this category of evangelical Christians here at Bridge City. And I bring these up to point out the state of our country and the state of the evangelical church really doesn't know what we believe. There's some foundational truths here that are slipping. But here's one. God learns and adapts to different circumstances. 48% said they strongly agree that God learns and adapts to different circumstances, as if God's caught off guard, as if things are happening that God doesn't know are going to happen, that God's not all-knowing. Everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God. 65%, that's almost two-thirds of evangelical Christians believe that we're all born innocent. And yet the Bible explicitly says we're all sinners. We're all born in sin. We all fall short of the glory of God, that only by the saving grace of Jesus, when we put our faith in him, can we truly be saved. I personally believe there is an age of accountability. Infants, babies, young children, there's an innocence that God would give them a pass, so to speak. They're not going to go to hell if they don't understand and can't understand. But the age of accountability is not clearly written in the Bible, because kids mature at different ages. There's a lot that goes into that. But everyone is born a sinner. I believe there's grace and mercy for those littlest of children, but we're all actually born sinners. I have a newborn. Let me tell you, they are selfish and they want me, me, me all the time. It sounds bad to call a newborn a sinner, but that's the reality of it. God accepts, here's this one, God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 56%, over half of evangelical Christians believe God accepts all worship from all religions, which just flies in the face of what God has said, that you are either with me or against me, you either accept me or reject me, that these other religions reject Jesus. They do not follow Jesus. They do not believe that the Messiah has come, and they believe there's another way to heaven other than through Jesus Christ. I can't believe that God would accept the worship of all those people who blatantly reject him and turn him away. The fourth one here, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. This is a very common one, 43% according to the survey, of people who don't believe Jesus was actually God. He was just a really good guy. He was a real guy, a teacher, a prophet, a rabbi, but he wasn't really God. Even though Jesus himself said in Mark 14, I am, when they said, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? He says, I am. He explicitly says, I'm God. Not only his works that he did, the miracles, the way he taught, everything he did screamed of his deity. That he wasn't just a regular guy. I mean, he cured blindness. He raised the dead. He rose himself from the dead after he predicted it. Like, these are all characteristics that scream that Jesus truly is God, that no other man could do what Jesus did. So these are just some things that help us see. And if you've ever thought these or you still believe in some of these, I want to help you see that we really need to shift our focus on not just what culture says about Christianity or movies. A lot of us get our beliefs from movies about angels and things that happen, but from the foundational truth of the Word of God, that God does not learn and adapt. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, that we are all born sinners. God only accepts the worship in the spirit and truth of him, and that Jesus is truly, fully God. So some more foundational beliefs about God the Father. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We must believe that God is our creator and that he created us in his image, not the other way around. Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Israelites were under a lot of attack and a lot of temptation, if you will, from other gods, other religions, other things that were influencing them. And here we're told that God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, that he is the number one. Exodus 20, verse 3 says, you shall have no other gods before me. The first command that God gives us, right? That there shall be no other gods. And I notice, and I like how the text says there's a small g, because there is only one true God. There is only one God, the God of the Christian faith, the God of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And every other god, the small g god, is just that. It's a false god. It's a secondary god. It's not even close to the God that we worship and that we serve. And these commands are given to us as we're looking at God the Father. As a good, loving Father that he is, he doesn't put commands on us to hurt us, but what's in our best interest, right? If many of you have children or grandchildren, you give rules and requirements and limitations because that's what's best for our children or our grandchildren, right? So God does similar. He gives commands. He gives rules because he knows what's best for us as an all-knowing, all-loving God. So God the Father is our provider, our protector, and he's personal. So our first point there, God the provider. So glad that how Jared shared in receiving that offering today is God is our provider. But he provides so much more than just finances. It's so much more than, I think most people think of provider as income, right? Paying the bills, making sure there's enough at the end of the month and making sure all of our bills are paid. But he provides us with so much more. that we cannot outgive God. You can't outserve God. You can't out-sacrifice for God. God is a God of unlimited resources. But I want to turn our attention to Matthew 6. This is a point where Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. And he says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So here's Jesus identifying God the Father as their Father, speaking to the disciples. He says, he already knows everything before you ask him. He says, so a lot of us go to, well, if he already knows, why? What's the point of praying? Right? Because he wants us to have communication. He wants us to have relationship. Jesus instructs them. He says, pray like this. This is an example of a prayer. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Anybody ever hear that before? Yeah. Trick question. Hopefully you've heard that before. You know, the prayer, Jesus' prayer, this is actually a prayer example he gives us. But in this, within this text, it shows a lot of the things that God has already given us as our Father. He says, pray to your Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. He gives us relationship by even allowing us to call him Father. He gives us your kingdom, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His grace and the blessings of heaven to be here on earth. All the beauty of heaven, the things of heaven, he says, as on earth as it is in heaven. He gives us that. Give us this day our daily bread. I believe that's our provision. All the things that we need, not everything we want, amen, but the things we need, he gives it to us. He provides it to us. He provides us forgiveness. Hallelujah. He gives us, these are things he's providing, and he provides us safety and rescue from temptation. He delivers us from the evil, from the evil one and the evil in the world. These are just some of the things that God provides for us. James 1, 16, 17 says, so don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. I actually used part of this as my wedding vows to my wife, that she is good and perfect, gift coming down from God, and I'm so thankful. And I say anything that's good in me or in that good that comes from me is a gift from God. I know it's not from me. That if it's good, if there's anything good in your life, thank God for it. If you do anything good, it's because God has granted you the ability and the grace to do it. That only good comes from God, and God can only do good. It might not always seem like it, it might not always feel like it, but God is always good. He only gives good and perfect gifts. And we know God as our Father, we know that he will always have our best interest in mind. It's the challenge we have is, How do we work through those things that seem like disappointments? How do we work through those times where we don't understand what he's doing? We go back to remembering that God is good, that he is trustworthy, he is faithful, that he never breaks his promise. A lot of things we sang this morning, he is holy, he is set apart and perfect. He cannot lie, he cannot break a promise, he cannot withhold fulfilling the promises that he's made. He always keeps his word. He is always true. So whenever there's a doubt, whenever there's an unbelief or they're challenging your belief, go back to who is God. He is provider. He is good. He is trustworthy and faithful. God is our protector. Second point, that God's got this no matter what your this is. I'll be honest, there's a lot of this in our life right now, right? There's too much month and not enough money. Inflation, it's an election year. I mean, come on. We're going to have a lot more of this in our life this year. And I'm not trying to speak negativity, but if you turn on the TV, you're going to see it. That God's got this, that he is our protector. And now, this is one, I'll be honest, I've wrestled with in my life. I say, well, God, bad things happen. How are you protecting me? Or God, how do you allow this thing that I prayed for and I believe for to happen when I thought you were going to protect them? I thought you were going to protect them from being led astray. I thought you were going to protect them from getting hurt. I thought you were going to protect myself in some situation. And as I read the Psalms, especially, there's a lot more than even the four that are up there. It talks a lot about God being a fortress, a strong tower, that he's our refuge, he's our protector. But just as a fortress that's created to what? Protect you. The fortress is only good if you're inside the fortress. In the same way, a lot of these psalms are very conditional. He says, if you make the Lord your refuge, if you can go to God, if you find protection in him, you have to go to God, you got to be close to God for him to actually be able to protect you. And I don't like to make everything about God very humanistic, but in a human way, we can understand this with children, right? With my children, I'm their protector. I'm going to protect my kids. But guess what? When they're far from me, it's not always easy to protect them. They fall down. They get hurt. They have boo-boos. Bad things happen when they touch stuff they're not supposed to touch, right? We can't always protect our children. And I'm not saying to limit God, but I believe God maybe has allowed himself to not always be protecting of us when we choose to do things that are opposite of what God wants or leading astray from him, that we don't always walk the walk we're supposed to walk. And the reality is we live in a fallen world. There's sin in the world. There's consequences to actions, and there's free will. All these things that say, darn, why are these bad things happening? It's all these reasons that there's free will that God does not violate. He allows us to have these consequences of our actions, but God is a protector. He will protect us. He protects us in every way if we would pursue him and draw close to him. You know, David wrote a lot of these psalms about, he went through a lot of tough stuff, King David. But yet every time he would turn back to, something bad starts happening, he would turn to God and God would protect him. Protect him from physical death, from physical harm, from enemies. He had a lot of stuff coming against him. Yet God proved himself to be a protector. And the hard things strengthened him. That made him better as a person and made him more in love with God. God is protector. He is trustworthy. And I think to really ask the question, how have you seen God protect you in your life? If you're breathing, I would say God's protected you far more than you realize. I know God's protected me way more than I will ever know this side of heaven. God protects us over and over again. If we have breath in our lungs, we're here today. God has protected you up to this point. And he's going to continue to protect you. And the more we press into him, the more he'll be able to protect us. Just like children, the closer they are to their parents, the more they're able to be protected. Romans 8, 37 and 39 is talking about there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. That it may not always feel like God's protecting us, but we know God loves us. That nothing will separate us, nothing will come against us that will be able to separate God and his love from us. Only we can do that. Only we can separate ourselves from his love. And the reality is his love never changes. It may not feel like it, we might not see it, but his love never changes. The third thing is, God is personal. He provides for us, he protects us, and he desires a personal relationship with us. You realize God is the ultimate father. He's the prime example of a father. He's perfect, he's good in every way. And often we see this, what a father means, and we see it, Paul here writing in Ephesians 3, says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. You realize there's a reason that family and kids are named after their father, primarily. Most children in the world are named after their father. We carry his name. We carry the name of our father as Christians. That's literally what Christians mean, is little Christ. We're imitations of Jesus. We are Christians that we carry the name of God. I believe that when he says in the command, don't take the Lord's name in vain, it's we're saying we're Christians, but we're not acting like it. It's not always speaking it. It's acting different. We carry his name, but we're not acting like it. And when we carry his name with honor and with dignity and with giving him the glory and the praise, it represents something so much more powerful to people around us. That we carry his name. He wants a personal relationship with us. You know, today there's going to be people being water baptized. And when we baptize them, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's very important to note that we're the only religion, I say that any world religion that has a relationship with God, that truly has a relationship, communication, and closeness, that God wants us to be close. And actually, if you're going to be baptized or you're baptizing at this point, you could step out, get changed, and get ready. We're going to be wrapping up in a few minutes. That Jesus is some of his last words recorded in the book of Matthew. He says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. All three persons of God in the same verse. And Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that you're going to take on a new name. The three people who are being baptized today, they're taking on a new name. Their new name is no longer their earthly name or their old ways or their past. They have a new name, a new nature. They belong to God the Father now. It's a new identity. And as much as God wants a personal relationship, it's not meant to be private. That's why we do public baptisms, because we want them to publicly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, to identify as part of the family now. You know, just the word father in itself speaks of family. You can't be a father without the family. And I know there's some other male roles and ways that we can demonstrate that, but the church is a family. That we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and there's fathers and mothers in the faith. That we're sons and daughters. And often we wrestle and have a struggle with how we view God because of the way our earthly father was with us. Whether good or bad. Something I learned early on as a Christian, and I realized the way my dad was with me affected my view of God. My dad, I love him, have a great relationship with him. But growing up, he was very rarely seen. He was always working. He was always distant. I had sporting events. Senior night. And he wasn't there. My dad missed a lot of the big moments of my life. I remember multiple times looking for him in the stands or looking for him on the bleachers. And he wasn't there. He'd say he'd be there, but wouldn't show up. So fast forward, I'm a Christian and I'm walking this walk and I'm wrestling with having faith and belief in God. God, are you really there? God, are you really going to keep your word? And I had to realize it was because of the way I viewed my earthly dad is how I viewed God. I questioned if I could trust him. I questioned if he was really going to honor his word. Thankfully, he's proven himself to me over and over and over again for years of every time I doubt. If I would just say yes to him, take a bold step of faith, he'd show himself to be present. That even if you had a really good earthly dad, and I know some of your earthly dad's in the room right now with you, you could have a really good earthly dad. The best dad on the planet still fails in comparison to how perfect and good our Heavenly Father is. Doesn't mean we don't thank them and appreciate them and love them and honor them and respect them, but just highlight how great our Heavenly Father truly is. That he is good, he is perfect, he is always there. So my question is, how do you view God? As your father? Or is he a drill sergeant? Is he a mean teacher? Is he just this big guy in the sky, just throwing down commands, you're waiting for him to strike you down? How do you view God? Maybe you need to allow him to remove some of the preconceived notions or the faulty notions or beliefs of who God really is. Maybe because of the way your earthly father treated you. Romans 8, 15 and 16 says, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. That word Abba is the Aramaic for dad, for papa. It's not just God or the omnipotent or almighty, it's a relational, a personal. You don't just call anybody dad. I hope you don't, right? But you call someone dad when there's a relationship, when there's a blood connection, when there's a personal communication. Abba, Father. He says, when those who receive him can become children of God, we can call him Abba, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. That you can be adopted into the kingdom of God as a child of God. And you don't have to do anything about it other than accept Jesus as the only way to get to God the Father. That God the Father initiated salvation. He sent Jesus to die for our sins. Jesus accomplished salvation by living a perfect, blameless life, being buried and rising back to life. And then the Holy Spirit's going to help you to confirm and affirm your spirit joins with his spirit. That you can truly be a son or daughter of God. All you have to do is accept him. And I believe that every single one of us, if we truly would understand this more, we'd see we're children of God. We're children of God. That's our identity. Who is God? He's our Father. Who are we? We're His children. Who are we together? His family. So I'm going to pray. Then we're going to celebrate with some people taking their next step and being baptized. So would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that we can even say that. Abba, Father, Papa, Dad, Daddy. God, that we know that you are to be revered. You are to be respected and honored and lifted high above every other name. God, we thank you that you allow us to call you Father, to have a personal relationship with you. God, something that's so personal to each and every one of us individually, but God, you call us to be your children. God, I thank you that you are a provider, that you provide us with so many blessings and so many good things. We thank you for your forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. God, I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know for absolute certainty that you are their Father, that you want to provide forgiveness for their sins, for their past, and that they want to walk with you from this point on, that they would make today the day of salvation, that they would truly accept you as their Father, their perfect Heavenly Father. We thank you that you're going to protect us as we pursue you and draw close to you. God, we thank you that you want a close personal relationship with each and every one of us. I pray, God, if there's anybody here that they want to make that decision today to make you the leader into their future, to call you Abba, Father, and they've never done that before, they know they want to get back into a right relationship with you, that God, they would make that decision today, that they'd fill out the blue connection card and mark, I want to make Jesus the forgiver of my past and leader to my future, that today could be a new day as they enter into your family. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, amen. We're going to...